James chapter 5 is where we'll be this evening. Please turn there if you have your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one, should be in your row somewhere. It has a red cover on it. You're more than welcome to use it. James chapter 5, we're going to be looking at two verses this evening. And I'll say encouraging verses. James chapter 5, starting in verse number 7. The Word of God says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." May we pray once again, Lord, we are grateful to be in your house. May we never take it for granted. I pray that each soul in this auditorium came tonight expecting something from heaven. We do not want to just play church tonight, say a few amens and go home. We want to receive something that's going to help us, that's going to change us, that's going to make us more into the image of Christ. May we look forward to your return. And may we know that our labor is not in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine a farmer who goes out and he plants his field. He plows it, turns up the earth, removes all the organic growth that is on the top of the soil, and then turns it over, brings some seeds along, and plants seeds, and he waters it. He even goes ahead and he fertilizes that property, that field he has. He sets up a couple scarecrows to try to keep the birds away from eating any of the seeds that might have not made it all the way down into the soil. And he retires after a long few days of work. He goes into his house. The next morning he wakes up and he walks out into his field and he sees a whole lot of dirt. That's all he sees is dirt. Nothing happening. So he waits, does some chores, goes back inside, spends the night, wakes up again, and the same thing, he goes out, and there is just dirt. He does the same thing day after day after day, expecting that he's going to see something pop up through the soil, but yet nothing happens. Weeks go by, a month goes by, and he sees no activity whatsoever. I believe that farmer would experience some discouragement. Perhaps I would say he may even contemplate quitting and giving up, scrapping all of his effort and saying it was for nothing. Something happened. Maybe I got some bad seed. Maybe all the seed got some bacteria and it killed it all off. Maybe something's even happening. I don't even know, but I just want to give up. He can give up or he can stay and trust the process. The Christian life can often feel just like this. We pray. And some of you have prayer requests in here where you have been praying for years and years and years and years, laboring in prayer. I'm not talking about just before you eat and you mention something to God as if you've done it 100 times. I'm saying you have labored in prayer, but nothing seems to be happening. We witness. Oh yes, we witness. We share the gospel. We do our best to scatter the seed. But it seems like people might not be responding the way they used to. And although you've shared the gospel 100 times, nobody has quite responded to it. Perhaps we serve. We're faithful in the ministries that God has called us to. And we work tirelessly at them. Show up every week and do it. Pray over these ministries. And it seems as if there's little activity, maybe even little appreciation for our effort, and nothing seems to be happening. No movement whatsoever. Most Christians fall into the category of wanting to quit, wanting to give up. They get discouraged. They want to throw in the towel and say, "All my effort was for nothing." However, James in this passage writes to encourage the people here. Now, this book is written, if you look in the first chapter, it's written to the Jewish people who were scattered abroad. Most likely, these are the ones that were scattered abroad after the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. As they left Jerusalem and went all different places, running for their lives, fearing that they would have the same fate Stephen had. And he writes to encourage these people, and they had all sorts of trouble. The book of James is very practical. It's very helpful, covers a lot of different topics. Some of the issues that these Jewish Christians were enduring were things that we often endure. And I'm thankful the Bible is practical. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I just am not getting anything from the Word of God. I just find that hard to believe. Do you not have the same Holy Spirit inside of you that I have? The Bible is unbelievably helpful. I had someone tell me not long ago that, man, I wish the Bible could just be updated, not talking about translation, but to deal with things that we deal with today. And I said, oh my, it's all in there. It's all in there. It is so practical. I mean, these are some of the things these Jewish Christians were struggling with. Trials, suffering. Seems like all of God's people have those. Poverty. They had temptation. There was partiality in the church, meaning different groups and different sects of people. Cliques going on. There were conflicts between believers. There was worldliness. There was oppression from the wealthy. There was a plethora of problems that these people had. And in the midst of all those problems, I think they came to the point with, do we stay faithful or do we quit and count it all for nothing? James says here to think of the husbandman and how he labors for the precious fruit, and relating that to the coming of the Lord. So what are some things tonight as we look into this two verses of Scripture that we can help? The title of the message tonight is Stay in the Field, and I hope you will determine to stay in the field. Point number one is stay in the field when life seems unfair. He says to these believers, be patient therefore, brethren. The word therefore we know always points back to something that he was writing about before. And so if you looked at verses 1 through 6, which we will not do it for time's sake, there was oppression that was happening from wealthy people. Now, we live in America, in the greatest land of opportunity, I believe. I really don't think we struggle with this in the same aspect these people struggled with. It seemed as if you read through the verses, that laborers were being cheated out of their wages. They signed up for a certain amount of pay, and yet they never received that pay. And I think that's different from people nowadays, I'll put this as a side note, that agree to a certain amount of pay and then go around and complain about their pay to everybody else. Do you see the problem with that, right? You agreed to it, don't go and complain about it. But I see that especially in the younger generation today, where those want to complain about it. These people actually were doing what they were, these Christians were doing what they were supposed to do, but yet they weren't getting their fair share of what they agreed upon. And so, it seems as if the wicked were getting away with mistreating people once again. The righteous were suffering, the wicked people seemed to be winning. Does that sound familiar to you? Sounds like today, every time I turn on the news or I scroll through social media and I see something that has to do with politics or some crime that perhaps was committed, and it literally seems like there is little to no justice in this world. This is a problem that has always plagued believers, and God's people have always wrestled with this idea of justice does not seem to be served. Why do the wicked prosper? I think Pastor Bill read this morning in his message, now we didn't plan this, but Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, where he goes and he prays before the Lord about how the wicked seem to have every good thing, but yet he's barely making it. He's not the only one, by the way. Jeremiah also mentioned this to God. He says in Jeremiah 12:1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. He's questioning God. Not a good way to go. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy? Are they all happy that deal very treacherously? Habakkuk has something similar, that he struggled with this idea that the wicked seem to be having free reign in this world. They have no issues. It almost seems as if the wicked are blessed. Have you ever thought that? The wicked are blessed. Well, Habakkuk says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Literally saying, it seems as if God's trying not to look at what the wicked is doing, as if God is biting his tongue instead of saying something about the error of their ways. But James tells them to be patient. To be patient. Hold on. I want to say this before I go any further. We often jump to say, God, why aren't you dealing with this and why aren't you dealing with that? You see what this person does. You see how it is dealt with unfairly over here. But may I remind you, may I cause you to think about your former life, and I hope that you perhaps are thankful that God didn't judge you immediately. We're so quick to do that for others, but do you know there are souls hanging in the balance tonight that if God was to judge us in the moment, those individuals would probably die and go to hell. I don't wish that on my worst enemy. God is slow to judgment, great in mercy. He's long-suffering. We've got a God who is extremely merciful, and we ought to be thankful. But we understand at the same time the frustration that we have. It seems like the wicked are just getting away with everything. And there seems to be no justice. But James says, don't retaliate. He tells them it's not time for revenge. And even Christians, we want revenge from time to time. We want to see those that do evil to us and offend us. Not in Christian spirit, but we often want to see them judged. We often act, I think, like Habakkuk said, that God is turning his eye, that God is choosing to bite his tongue. But the judge of all the earth is not blind to what the wicked are doing. The judge of all the earth isn't just disregarding it. Sometimes I think we ask ourselves, God, where even are you? Do you not see all the trouble that is going on? Why will you not just step in and do something? But we are to wait patiently. It's like a child in school, and all the children perhaps are taking a test in class, and one child looks over and notices that another child is cheating on a test. Now, for certain children, we have Miss R here, we got several teachers, my wife here, Miss Rudder's here. And you know, for certain children, they just cannot stand it when another kid is just getting away with something. And they see the kid over there and he perhaps, you know, there's several methods. I'm not going to tell you all of them to give some of these children ideas. But you know, they hide papers. Sometimes they write answers on their arms. They have all sorts of tricks, do they not? Miss R, she ought to write a book. And one child will see this other child cheating, and they're just squirming the entire time. Instead of focusing on their task and their responsibility, they are so concerned with this other student and that justice is going to be served. But do you know, the whole time the teacher notices what's going on and the teacher sees, and the student over here is wondering, are they going to get punished? I want them to get punished. Will all the tests finish out? And the teacher goes and collects them all. And she grades them all. And when the tests are turned back, that child who cheated got the grade they deserve, which is a big fat zero. The teacher knew all along what was going on and was going to deal with it. But the difference is we cannot, when we think about spiritual things and the Lord in this same aspect, we cannot think that delayed judgment means that there is no judgment. God sees what's going on. He is going to deal fairly. Our God is a God of righteousness and a God of justice and a God of holiness. Nothing is going to slip by his eye. Nothing is going to happen that is not going to be dealt with. And we can trust him. Perhaps you feel like God has delayed judgment from others that have wronged you. Perhaps there are somebody who has lied about you, maligned you, said some mean, evil things that were not true. Every person in this room has been lied about at one time or another. I'll tell you what, it's not fun when people say things about you that are absolutely not true. Perhaps someone has mistreated you. Maybe there's somebody who took advantage of you. You were working a job and they were supposed to pay you, but they didn't. They looked for a loophole somewhere and took advantage of you. Perhaps someone you loved betrayed you. Maybe even a spouse. Maybe somebody received credit for what you did. I want to encourage you tonight, God sees all. Don't be like the farmer that gets discouraged when he's not seeing activity like he thinks he should see. I hope tonight you will stay in the field and just simply trust God. The harvest time is coming. Oh, you have to have faith, which is the second point. The field, it requires faith. Look at verse 7 again with me. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer, he plants the seeds, and then he simply waits. He plants, and yet he waits. And waiting is often one of God's primary tools in which he uses. It's my least favorite tool, I will tell you that. But it is one of God's favorite tools to use, is the tool of waiting. You see, God is not bound by time like you and I seem to be bound by time. We see time that is just slipping away from our fingers. And we want things to happen immediately. But for God, time is not an issue at all. He's literally outside of time and space as we know it. It's not an issue for him, but it is an issue for us. And so what are some examples of this? Abraham waited for Isaac. Abraham waited a long time for God to give him a son that he had promised through him and through Sarah. Joseph had to wait in prison with no end in sight. We see the end of the story. He did not. David waited for the throne. Israel waited for deliverance. The disciples, after Jesus' ascension, had to wait for the day of Pentecost. David had the same trouble with his enemies in a time of waiting. He says in Psalm 27, "Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." This is a verse you all know. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We often want action to happen immediately. But one of the ways God uses to work is waiting. Like a farmer planting a seed. Once that seed is in the ground, there's not much he can do for it. Sure, he can add a little water, he can add a little fertilizer, but after that, it is all in God's hands. Nothing else he can do. And so, just like the believers in the book of James, we must wait and be patient. In farming here, the most important work happens underground. After he plants, everything looks unchanged, but I will say this, roots start forming sooner than you think. When you can't see anything on the surface happening, there's something happening beneath the surface. Roots are forming. The seed is breaking open. Life is emerging. Growth is happening. And the same thing I believe is true spiritually. We often cannot see what God is doing. That's why we must trust him and be patient and wait on him, like the farmer waits on his seed to start growing. We must wait. Think of the great missionary, William Carey. Faithful in India all those years. And for years and years and years, he worked and he witnessed with little to no converts. Translating work. Investing in people. Only to have them flake out. If we would have taken a survey and wrote back to a mission board and said, this is what I've accomplished this year. These are the people that I've discipled and trained. There perhaps are even mission boards today that would say this guy needs to come back off the field. Get out of the field, we would say. But I'll say they'd be wrong. You know, even today, there is still fruit today that is being produced and harvested because of William Carey's effort. Stuff was happening below the surface, but you couldn't see it at the moment. Don't get so discouraged in not seeing activity. God just wants you to be obedient. He just wants you to be faithful. Stay in the field. This morning, this was actually not even part of the message this evening. This morning for bus meeting, I had a surprise bus devotion this morning. And then on top of that, I had a surprise Sunday school teachers meeting, which is okay. And I had been thinking about something, meditating on something about people, and specifically people that have come to Gospel Baptist Church over the years, and specifically people that are no longer here at Gospel Baptist Church from times past. And I'm not referring to the people who have died and gone on to heaven. I'm referring to people that for some reason or another didn't stay in the field. They got offended, perhaps. Something didn't go their way. There was a way we do things, perhaps a preference that they didn't like. It wasn't their speed, I'll say. And they're no longer here. They're missing out on the fruit. They're missing out. And I looked out over the bus meeting, and you know what was very encouraging? Is that of all the bus workers that we have, and we have plenty of workers right now in the bus ministry, the one that had been there the least amount of time was 8 years. 8 years. That's pretty awesome. We talked about a young man who came back to church after 15 years, been in prison for quite a while, rode Mr. Nick's bus. Came back to the church he used to go to before he wasted 15 years of his life. And he came back, and do you know what he said? He said, "Well, I went over here in Spanish church and I saw Pastor Vicente and Miss Shelley and I saw Levy. And they hugged and had a good time. And he came over here, and of course he saw Nick and he saw Nora. And then he went over and saw the Moats, spent some time with them, and said, man, the Moats are still here. What'd that do? First of all, it showed that man that was grown up, little bus kid, that these people are the real deal. That's what it showed. Also showed that he knew where to come back. Second of all, it showed all of those people that I just listed, your labor was not in vain because you stayed in the field. How many other people that have flaked out over the years could have had that young man come up to him a few Sundays ago and said, wow, you're still here, but they missed it. They missed it because they didn't stay in the field. And when you don't stay in the field, you do not get the harvest. That's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. How important it is to just be faithful at what God is doing. How many weeks do bus workers get on the bus and don't see any activity? How many weeks do Sunday school teachers see kids come through the class and nobody's getting saved or no one's making a decision? And think, is this even worth it? I promise you, it's worth it. Because there's things happening under the surface that you don't even see. But someday, I believe God is going to make it sight for you. Most of that is going to be on the other side because the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. Thirdly, the field demands patience. It says in the last part of the verse, until he receives the latter rain. You know, the farmer has responsibilities. He turns over the soil. He plants the seed. He waters it. He fertilizes it. He waits. There's not much more that you can do. We have equipment now that allows us to water the fields, but back then they really didn't have good ways of doing it. They had to rely on God Almighty to send rain so that it would water the ground. They had no way around it. They had to rely on God. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. There's a balance here that everybody has to understand. There is human effort that is involved, but there's also the grace of God in the same at the same time. I've been the last couple months in our Sunday school class for our young adults, we have been going over lessons that have to do with strongholds, and each week it's a different stronghold. Some of them have to do with things like procrastination. Some have to do with habits. Also, some have to do, like this morning was about busyness. In a week or two ago, I made a statement, and I wanted to make sure the people understood that the goal of these lessons are not just to say try harder and don't procrastinate, or to try harder and break your habits, or to try harder and don't be so busy. It's a coupling between us doing with our effort as much as we possibly can, but then relying on God to make up the difference where we fall short. You see how two things must work together. You know, an immature person, they'll think, well, if I just try harder, I'm going to do it and I'm going to succeed. No, not necessarily. No, no. But then also there's immature people on the other end that say, I'm going to sit back on my hands and do nothing, and I'm just going to expect that God's going to do it all. I'm sorry. Do you know if the farmer didn't go out and plant the seed in the ground, there was nothing that was going to happen in that ground except weeds? The farmer was responsible to do what he was supposed to do. And at that point, he could take his hands off and say, God, it's all on you. With your situation, you must do what you can do. In your difficulty, in your suffering, in your trial, when somebody mistreats you, you do what the Bible tells you to do. But then at that point, the most beautiful point, the most difficult point of all of it, is to take your hands off and say, God, you've got it. But that's the hardest part. It's one thing in your marriage to say, God, I'm taking my hands off it, and you have to help my marriage. It's another thing to take your hands off it and say, God, I'm raising my children the way you say in the Bible I'm supposed to raise my children, but you got to leave your hands off it and let God do the work. The only thing that you can control, we have so little control. You may think you have control. You have very little control. The only thing you truly can control, husbands, you can't control your wife. Wives, I'm sorry, you can't control your husbands. The only thing you really, truly can control is yourself and your obedience. Stay faithful. Stay in the field. Don't quit. Don't give up. Fourthly, the field is dependent on God. Verse 8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, James, he didn't just tell him here to endure, which I think is good. Endure. But he also told him how to endure. That's why I think it's just so practical. How to endure. He says, establish your hearts. Establish, it means strengthen, it means make firm. The battle, really, when you think about it, is not the field. We want to think that it's the field that we are trying to have victory over, but it is not the field. The true battle is going to be right here, inside your heart. Not inside your physical heart, but literally in your spirit. Long before the farmer gives up externally, he had already given up internally. Why do people quit? They don't randomly wake up one day and throw in the towel. It's something that had been coming a long time ago. They get cynical. They get negative. They have a defeatist attitude. It's a matter of the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A stable heart survives difficult season. A farmer who's been doing it a while expects that there is going to be hardship, and in your Christian life, you had better buckle up because hardship is coming. It's interesting, and it's and I try to brace new believers, but I try not to do it in a way that is makes them negative. But when you see somebody who gets saved, a lot of times, right in the near future, they face all sorts of trouble. Right at the beginning. I mean, I've had people come to me and say, my life has gotten worse since I've become a Christian. I've got all sorts of problems. He said, worse, I can't even respond the way I used to respond. I feel bad about it. He said, well, just keep on. Just keep on. But troubles are going to come. How do we strengthen our hearts? How do we do that? Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Christian fellowship is another way that we strengthen and establish our hearts. We know this verse, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, for this reason, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know how easier it makes my week assembling with you on a Sunday night? Do you know how much easier it makes my week by doing that? Do you know how much meeting on Wednesday night kind of props up my life? I've heard it said this way. It's kind of like a clothesline, and you take a stake and you put it right in the middle of the clothesline to kind of give it some support. That's what the Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting does. Not only that we hear the teaching and preaching from the Word of God, but that we rub shoulders with each other. We're all on the same team. We're pushing towards the same goal. We're all trying to tell each other, we got to stay in the field. We've got a job to do. Why? Fifthly, because Jesus is coming back. It says, be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And this is the main point of what he's trying to illustrate here, is everything revolves around the truth that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, it guarantees that justice is going to happen. Ecclesiastes says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Christ's return, it gives us purpose to suffering. I encourage you with this. Nothing you have suffered for the name of Christ is going to be wasted. Not one thing. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we shall be revealed in us. This should motivate us to be faithful, that Jesus is coming back. I like how he writes this, and this is a clear indication to me of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. James doesn't write and say, hey, this event and that event and this next event has to happen before Jesus comes back. He literally gives the impression by this text right here that Jesus' return could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight. It's nearer than I believe that we think. Tonight, are you tired? Are you suffering? Are you abused? Do you feel oppressed? I want to encourage you, keep working. Keep serving. Keep ministering. Keep faithful at what God wants you to do. Do you know there are about a dozen reasons that you could quit tonight? Now, none of them are good reasons, but they're reasons. Jesus could literally come back tonight. Jesus could come back this week. Will you be in the field when he returns? I hope you stay so that you receive the precious fruit of the earth, just like the farmer. May we bow for prayer. Lord, I pray tonight that every soul in here that is...
If you would like to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, you may contact us at the church website, gospelbaptistchurch.com. Or you can go to Facebook and type in Gospel Baptist Church, Bonita Springs, Florida. Also, you could call the church office at 239-947-1285. Thank you, and God bless.